So, as Tim said, today we're continuing our series on the book of Ruth. I'm picking up the story of Ruth at the beginning of Ruth chapter 3. For those people who are new visitors to our church today, you've not been before, or maybe you are a regular member of our congregation, but you've missed one or two of the last two Sundays, may I quickly tell you where we are in the story of a most remarkable woman who was the great-grandmother of David. David, of course, whom the Jewish people regard as the greatest human king they ever had, and who was also an ancestor of Jesus. Ruth was a Moabite woman who lived during the time of the Judges, before Israel was ruled by human kings. She had married an Israelite called Mahlon, who'd come to the land of Moab with his parents and with his brother during a time of famine in the land of Israel. And the name Mahlon means diseased, sickly, or weak. And unsurprisingly, Mahlon died, young and childless, because he was diseased, sickly, and weak, I guess. Mahlon's brother, Chilion, and their father, Elimelech, also died in the land of Moab. And then Mahlon's widow, Ruth, about whom this story is, centered on, Ruth chose to accompany her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi had arrived in Bethlehem when the barley harvest was beginning, so I guess that means it was the time of the Feast of First Fruits, which we know as Resurrection Sunday, or maybe Easter Sunday if you prefer. And in order to put some food on the table, both for herself and for Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth had gleaned in the harvest field behind the official reapers, collecting whatever grain she could find that the employed workers had left behind. Now, the fields in which Ruth had gleaned belonged to a very wealthy landowner called Boaz. Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, the deceased father-in-law of Ruth. And Boaz had shown great kindness to Ruth, allowing her to eat and drink with his workers. And he'd also told his workers to make sure that they left plenty of grain for Ruth to glean. So Ruth had gleaned in the fields belonging to Boaz right up to the very end of the barley harvest, and then she continued to glean in the harvest fields up until the end of the wheat harvest. And during this time, she stayed with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she provided for her. So that's the history. Ruth chapter 3, which we're looking at today, begins in verse 1 as follows. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." In verse 1, when Naomi talks about seeking security for Ruth, the Hebrew word that's translated here as security literally means a resting place. So it implies a home and a family. And so Naomi is really talking about finding another husband for Ruth. She wants to marry her off. In verse 2, Naomi cuts to the chase, and she says it's Boaz whom she has in mind. She reminds Ruth that Boaz is their relative. In actual fact, Boaz is more than just any old relative. Well, he was old, but he's more than just any relative. In the previous chapter, which Anthea covered last Sunday, the New King James translation describes Boaz as a close relative. The Hebrew word that's used in Ruth 2, verse 20, which you saw last week, is goel. And that Hebrew word goel actually means a kinsman redeemer, which Tim kind of introduced for us a little earlier on. And I'll talk a little bit more about what a kinsman redeemer is later on as well. Now, in the next verse, in verse 3, Naomi tells Ruth tonight's her big opportunity because Boaz will be down at the threshing floor. She knows where to find him. Naomi then continues by telling Ruth what she needs to do. And we can read on from verse 4 what that is. So from verse 4, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Guess it was dark, no electric lights in those days. So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Spread the corner of your garment over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer." Now you might be wondering, what on earth is going on here? Well, I want to look at the story at more than one level. Many of you will already know my teaching in the past that according to the Jewish rabbis, scriptures can often be interpreted at up to four levels. I'm not worried about the fourth level, that's kind of the secret level, but we will look at three of them. The first level of understanding scripture is called the Peshat, which is the plain, obvious, literal meaning of the text. Now, in these verses, the Peshat, the plain, obvious, literal meaning of the text, is that Ruth is engaging in an ancient Jewish ritual in which she is effectively asking Boaz to marry her. She's proposing to him. But more than that, she's asking Boaz to marry her as a goel, or a kinsman redeemer. The ritual of uncovering the feet of Boaz and then lying down beside his feet may well seem rather strange to us. Might also have seemed rather strange to Ruth, because she was a Moabite, she was a foreigner. She had to be instructed by her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, as to what the Jewish customs were and what she was supposed to do. When Ruth had to ask Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her, that might also seem rather strange, rather brazen even, or improper to us. But I'm sure that nothing truly improper would have actually taken place. Ruth makes it clear that she is approaching Boaz in his capacity as a goel, that is, a kinsman redeemer. Now, many of you will already understand this concept of a kinsman redeemer, but I guess I need to explain it for all those people who need an explanation. So what is a kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer, goel in Hebrew, was a close male relative who had the privilege, or sometimes maybe the responsibility, of acting for, of helping, or of providing for a member of his family who needed his help in some way. Very often it was a female relative because they were very dependent on the men to provide for them. And particularly, especially, it might have been a widow who needed the help of a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer might give food and shelter to a relative in need. He might provide financial assistance to redeem property, to redeem land particularly, that would then be restored to the needy relative. In the case of a widow who had no children to support her, a kinsman redeemer might marry such a childless widow in order to raise up an heir on behalf of the widow's deceased husband. Now, in this case, where a kinsman redeemer married a widow in order to raise up an heir on behalf of the widow's deceased husband, it must be stressed that the heir would have the same status as if they were, in fact, the deceased husband's own child. So they would restore and continue the line and heritage of the deceased husband rather than that of the kinsman redeemer. So when Ruth approached Boaz as a kinsman redeemer in his capacity as a goel, it was understood that if they got married and if they had a child, then this child would be considered to be of the line of Mahlon and Elimelech. The child would effectively belong more to Naomi than to Boaz. So this was a big ask. Right, the second level of interpreting scripture is called remez. And remez goes beyond the plain, obvious, literal meaning of the text. It looks at what else is implied by the text. And we have to understand that in Hebrew, each word generally has a very wide range of meaning. Hebrew is a very rich language. It has fewer words in it than English, but each word carries a great breadth of meaning, far more than English words do. So by looking at the rich breadth of meaning carried by a Hebrew word, we can often uncover a deeper or a wider meaning to a scriptural text. Now, I just want to focus on one word in Ruth 3, verse 9, and that is the Hebrew word kanaf. In verse 9, Ruth literally says to Boaz, "Spread out your kanaf over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer." New International Version translates it this way. Spread the corner of your garment over me, Ruth says, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The New King James Version says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So the word kanaf then, that Hebrew word, can be translated into English in more than one way. It can refer to the corner of a garment, but it can also mean a wing, like the wing of a bird. It can also mean an extremity, because I guess the tip of a wing is like something extreme, a long way away. The glossary in the One New Man Bible explains that the garment used by Boaz to cover himself when he lay down for the night would in fact have been a large tallit. A tallit is the Hebrew name for a prayer shawl. So it was a large prayer shawl. And before I go on, actually, I just want to say this was one kind of nugget or thing that I really got when I was preparing this sermon. It's the third time I've preached on Ruth. So you might think, oh, know it all. But as Anthea said last week, whenever we go back to Scripture, there is always something new to learn. So this was something new that I learnt. So what's this tallit then that Boaz was using as a blanket, effectively? The tallit in those days was a large tallit. It was like a single seamless sheet with a hole in the middle, a bit like, so you pull it over your head. And that's exactly what the hole was for. So during the daytime, you've got this large sheet, imagine. You pull your head through the hole, and then you have to kind of tuck it round and tie it round somehow. The corners have tassels or fringes, which are called tzitzit in Hebrew. And Scripture actually says that they have to have little blue threads running through these fringes or tassels, these tzitzit. The primary purpose of the tallit, the prayer shawl, is explained in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. I'm not going to read all of that to you, but I will summarize it for you. And it seems that the main purpose of the tallit is that everybody, that's the wearer included, but other people as well, they should look at the tallit and remember all the commandments of the Lord. That's what it says in Numbers 15. So the tallit serves to focus the mind on the commandments of God, living a godly life, and remaining holy to God. Now, obviously, the tallit also serves its wearer as an outer garment, like a cloak in the daytime, and it also serves its wearer as a blanket at nighttime. But let's not forget that in English we call it a prayer shawl. So how does it work as a prayer shawl? Well, this is because the wearer would pull the tallit over his head like a tent or a tabernacle in order to create a kind of private prayer space, a special private quiet place where they could pray to God. Quick point of interest here, it's not directly relevant to Ruth 3, but again, I found it interesting, so I will share it with you. In the New Testament, Acts 18, verse 3, tells us that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. The Greek word that's used in Acts 18, verse 3, for tent maker, that derives from the Greek word skene, which means a tent or a tabernacle. But it can also mean a prayer shawl, because the prayer shawl is pulled over the head like a tent or a tabernacle. It's highly unlikely that the Apostle Paul made ordinary tents, the kind you go camping in or whatever. In view of Paul's rabbinic training as a senior Pharisee, it is much more likely that Paul would have made prayer shawls, because he had all the religious training to make those prayer shawls, to make a tallit in the correct way, you know, with all the little blue threads in the tassels and everything. So that's just an aside. Okay, where's all this getting us then? When Ruth asked Boaz to spread out his kanaf over her, she was really asking Boaz, of course, if he was willing to take her under his wing in marriage. But we also have a picture of Ruth seeking to be brought under the corner of a holy covering, under a tallit, whose primary purpose was to symbolize a holy life in following all the commandments of the Lord God. Ruth asked to be brought under the covering of a tent or a tabernacle that served as a prayer closet, a place where she could commune with the Lord God herself. And I noted she was actually doing this on the threshing floor. So I have this picture in my mind, which is something I will take away from preparing this sermon, of a holy covering, a prayer shawl, a tabernacle, built on a threshing floor. Now, this was in Bethlehem, it wasn't in Jerusalem, but we might remember that in Jerusalem was the temple which was built on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, or Araunah the Jebusite, however you pronounce his name. So it's not the same tabernacle, it's not the same threshing floor, but it is a picture. So to me, this is highly symbolic. Right, last week when Anthea looked at Ruth chapter 2, we saw that in Ruth 2 verse 12, Boaz spoke blessings over Ruth for everything that Ruth was doing to support Naomi. And Boaz said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay your work, and may a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," Kanaf, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." So yeah, note, the word used there last week in Ruth 2 verse 12 for wings is exactly the same word that we're looking at here in Ruth 3 verse 9. It is kanaf. In Ruth 2:12, Boaz acknowledged that Ruth had come to Bethlehem for refuge under the kanaf of the Lord God. And now in Ruth 3 verse 9, Ruth asks to come under the kanaf, the holy covering of Boaz. So this leads us nicely into the third level of interpreting scripture, which is called the Darash level of understanding. The word Darash literally is Hebrew for to search diligently. What we're searching for at this level is allegory and application. Right, whilst the story of Ruth is indeed a beautiful, true story from the pages of history, it is historical fact, this story can also be regarded as an allegory which has a message for us today. The characters in the story of Ruth can be viewed as representing different people or groups of people today. Naomi, she represents unredeemed Israel. The majority of Jewish people do not accept Jesus as their promised Messiah. Some do, but the vast majority don't. Many of these unsaved children of Israel have also wandered far away from God. They're as secular as many people in this country are. Just as Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons had sinned against God by going into the forbidden land of Moab in the first place, rather than trusting God to see them through a time of famine, so also many Jewish people today have lost their faith in God, and they too have moved far away from him. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul uses the image of Israel symbolized by an olive tree. And Paul states that many of the branches have been broken off, the branches representing individual Jews. Naomi would be one of those branches that were broken off the olive tree. And the majority of Jewish people today would also be represented by branches that have been broken off from the olive tree of true Israel. Ruth is a Gentile. In fact, she's a rather despised Gentile, being a Moabite, but she's a good friend to Naomi. The name Ruth, actually, in Hebrew is pronounced root, so I have this kind of joke with myself that since Naomi is the branch and Ruth is root, then between them they're root and branch. But, well, it appealed to me anyway. That name Ruth, root, literally means friend, and that's exactly what Ruth is. Ruth is a good friend to Naomi. Ruth needs the grace of God every bit as much as Naomi does. And they're both, in their own way, seeking God. Naomi's drifted a long way away from God. Ruth, though, as a Gentile, has said, "Your God is my God. Your people are my people." So she is seeking after God. And she has chosen to follow the God of Israel. She has chosen also to be a friend to the people of Israel, to Naomi. But the two of them at this point in the story are both in need of redemption. When they come to Bethlehem, they both need God's help. They both need God's grace. They both need God's favor. So you might ask, where is God in all of this? To me, in the allegory, in the picture, God is represented by Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. Boaz has a great love for his chosen people, Israel. Boaz shows this because he obviously, you know, has a great love for Naomi, and he rewards Ruth. He's kind to Ruth. He really helps Ruth because of what Ruth is doing for Naomi. God, we know, loves his chosen people, Israel. Last week, when Anthea took us through Ruth chapter 2, we saw that Boaz showed great favour to Ruth over above and beyond by making sure that plenty of grain was left for her to pick up, by providing food and drink for her in the harvest field. And he did that because Boaz knew that Ruth was helping and supporting Naomi. Likewise, God promised Abraham that he would bless all those people who blessed Abraham and Abraham's descendants. In Genesis 12, verse 3, we can read that God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." So Boaz takes the part of God in fulfilling this Abrahamic promise when he blesses and helps Ruth, because Ruth is a friend and a blessing to Naomi. Going back to Ruth 3, verse 9 then, what picture do we have here? Whereas in Ruth 2 verse 12, we were told that Ruth had come to Bethlehem for refuge under the kanaf, under the wings of God, we can read in Ruth 3 verse 9 that Ruth is asking Boaz to take her under his wing in marriage. And she does this by asking him to spread his kanaf, in this sense, the corner of his talit, over her. Inasmuch as Boaz represents God, this request is like asking God himself to take her under the shadow of his holy wing in marriage. To me, it's like, you know, we become the bride of Christ. God in his son, God in Jesus, made man on earth, Jesus Christ. We, the church, the faithful church, those who are committed to Jesus, are the bride of Christ. It's a picture, if you like, looking ahead, a foreshadowing of the church becoming the bride of Christ. And Ruth being the Gentile, we've particularly got the picture of the Gentile church being allowed to become the bride of Christ. So Boaz being asked to take Ruth under the shadow of his wing, under his kanaf, the corner of his talit, it's like Gentile Christians asking God to take them, us, under the shadow of his holy wing, into the secret place of the Most High. Now, it's probably worth remembering here that Ruth only knows how to approach Boaz because Naomi has instructed her. They were really weird things to do, weren't they? And she wouldn't have known what to do. So Ruth had to be instructed by Naomi. Likewise, we Gentiles only know how to approach God because of the scriptures that the Jewish people have written down for us. But do we always remember how to approach God? Naomi told Ruth to wash and anoint herself first, and then Ruth had to lie down at the feet of Boaz. Do we approach God with the same reverence, with the same awe in the first place? Sometimes I think we just rush in 2 feet first. Do we try to clean ourselves up as much as we can first? And are we prepared to sit down at the Lord's feet and wait on him? Ruth just had to wait for Boaz. When Ruth eventually gets the opportunity to make her request to Boaz, she reminds him that he is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. And we can read how Boaz responds to this in the following verses from verse 10. Then Boaz said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer, but there is another relative closer than I am." So here we have Boaz's answer to Ruth's proposal. And basically, Boaz states that he is willing to marry Ruth, although there is another relative who is actually a closer relative than he is, and this other relative will need to be consulted first. When Boaz blesses Ruth, looking at verse 10, when he blesses Ruth for what she is willing to do, and when Boaz also says to Ruth that she has shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, he's referring to what Ruth is doing for Naomi. In the beginning, Ruth showed that she was willing to leave her own land and leave her own people in order to be a friend to Naomi. And Ruth worked hard in the harvest field to provide for Naomi. Now, at the end, Ruth asks to marry Boaz, actually more for Naomi's sake, not for her own. She could have gone after a younger man. So she's asking to marry Boaz for Naomi's sake rather than choosing a younger man for herself. By marrying Boaz, who must have been at least 80 years old, and some people reckon up to 120, he truly was then the Ancient of Days. By doing this, Ruth was seeking to restore the line and the inheritance of Elimelech and Naomi, so that Naomi would have her possessions, her family's lineage, and her inheritance redeemed by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. To do this for Naomi, on behalf of Naomi, rather than marrying a younger man for herself, was indeed a notable sacrifice on Ruth's part, which Boaz was quick to acknowledge. I find the fact that Boaz was also willing to marry Ruth, I find that equally notable, because Ruth was a Moabite. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Moabites were unkind, certainly to Israel, but at one point they actually tried to hire a Mesopotamian prophet called Balaam to curse Israel. I think Jeff may have spoken about this a couple of weeks ago when I was up in sunny North Yorkshire. We've already recalled that God had promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." But God had also added on to that. He'd also said to Abraham, "And I will curse those who curse you." Well, since the Moabites had indeed attempted to have a curse placed upon the people of Israel, God effectively cursed them by decreeing that no Moabite should enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. And God added that the Israelites should not seek the peace of the Moabites nor their prosperity forever. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 6. So in view of all that, I find it extremely noteworthy that Boaz agreed to marry Ruth because she's a Moabite. Well, he agreed to marry Ruth if the closer relative were not willing to do so. Inasmuch as Boaz represents God, to me this tells us much about the heart of God. On God's part, it seems that the blessings outweigh the curses. What Ruth had done and was prepared to do for Naomi far outweighed the kind of curse that God had put on Moab, because the Lord is ready and willing to forgive and to provide a means of redemption. So that's what it tells me about the heart of God. God is a loving God. God always wants to forgive. God always wants to repair relationships. God provides a means of redemption. By the grace of God, a kinsman redeemer was made available for Naomi and Ruth in the form of Boaz. By the grace of God, our Heavenly Father provided his own Son, Jesus the Messiah, to be our Redeemer. Just as Boaz was willing to take a Moabite woman under his wing in marriage, so too is the Lord God willing to take the worst offender under his holy wing as the bride of Christ if they approach God in the right way, with the right heart. But we do have to approach God in the right way. We have to have the right heart, like Ruth. So what did Ruth do? In the first place, Ruth was willing to leave her own land and leave her own people in order to be a friend to Naomi, and in order to go to the promised land to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, under his kanaf. Likewise, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive back a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Matthew 19, verse 29. I don't know what God has asked you to leave behind, or what he might ask you to abandon in the future, any more than I know what he might ask me to abandon in the future. But I do know that we all have to leave an old way of life behind us when we seek to follow God and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And eventually, when we go to heaven, which is our promised land, we shall leave the whole world behind. Secondly, when the time came to approach Boaz, Ruth was willing to accept instruction from Naomi, and the first thing that Naomi told Ruth to do was to wash herself, anoint herself, and put on her best garment. We would also do well to accept instruction from an authoritative source, like the Bible, and try to get ourselves cleaned up, whatever that might mean, but try to get ourselves cleaned up as much as we can before we approach God. suspect for us, getting ourselves cleaned up and throwing off our dirty rags, it's not about external things. It's not about sort of, you know, washing your face and putting on a new dress or whatever. But it's about what's inside us. Particularly, it's about our thought life and our heart. Jesus explains in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, that it's evil thoughts which defile a person rather than having unwashed hands. When Ruth lay down at the feet of Boaz on the threshing floor, her thoughts were pure and selfless. She had a pure heart, and she was willing to sacrifice all her own potential plans in order that Naomi could have her possessions, her family's lineage, and her inheritance redeemed by Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. At this point, I think we need to note that it was up to Ruth to make the first move. Boaz did not come to her. She had to go to Boaz. Likewise, God does not force himself on us. God gives us the choice. We need to make the first move towards God. In the very same verse that James told double-minded people to purify their hearts and basically get themselves cleaned up, which we've just been talking about, James also wrote, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So we draw near to God first. We make the first move, then God draws near to us. James 4, verse 8. And the good news is in Ruth 3, verse 11, where Boaz says to Ruth, he will do for her all that she requests. Boaz knew Ruth's heart, and it was his pleasure to honor Ruth. God knows our hearts. He can search our hearts, every little bit of them. And as the word of the Lord is recorded in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." By the grace of God, just as a Moabite was accepted under the wing of Boaz, so too can the worst sinner be accepted under the wings of the Lord God. In Ruth chapter 3, the story is not fully resolved. We are left in suspense, waiting to find out what the unnamed closer relative of Elimelech will do when he's approached. Therefore, whilst Boaz has said that he is willing to marry Ruth, we still need to find out if he is able to marry Ruth. In the meantime, Boaz promises Ruth that he will resolve things within 24 hours. Boaz is a man who is quick to keep his word and get things sorted, just as God is always faithful to his word. And finally, Boaz does not let Ruth go home to Naomi empty-handed. He fills up Ruth's shawl with an extra large measure of grain, which was probably as much as she could physically carry. And inasmuch as Boaz represents God, we have a picture of a most generous God. God provides a most generous measure. As Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom." Luke 6:38. So don't miss the final installment next week. Amen.